My wife's looking at me like something's wrong. Oh, okay. All right. Good. So let's turn to Genesis 17, and we are continuing to walk with Abraham, and we're continuing to look at the promises made to Avram. So I got some pretty good feedback. Y'all enjoy the way we kind of talked about the ancient Near East understanding last week about the understanding the sun, I mean the sky and the earth and the sea, and kind of this light and darkness thing. These are all really important concepts, and something that I want to pull in a little bit more. Miss Marva actually, not to embarrass you, but actually showed me after service last week something that I didn't know, which is really interesting. You know, we learn to write in school, kind of on these lines, right? And kids today have like 17 more lines in there, and it's not whatever. But in the Hebrew, the way Hebrew is taught in many places, that if you have a letter, so this line represents, guess what? The sky. This middle section represents the earth. This line and everything under it represents chaos or disorder. So when you're teaching the Hebrew language, any letter that reaches up above this line has to do with connecting heaven, has to do with heavenly things. Any letters contained here speak to things of this earth. And letters that fall down or connect down under here have to do with chaos or dysfunction. So even the Hebrew letters and the Hebrew vocabulary, there's this understanding that is filtered down all the way through. Fascinating stuff. Like I said, God is smarter than we are. All right, so Bereshit 17, Genesis 17, and we are going to, as I said, continue on looking at Avram. Avraham, not yet though, not Avraham yet. All right, verse 1, it says, when Avram was 99 years old, Hashem appeared to him and said to him, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be perfect. I will set my covenant between me and you, and I will increase you most exceedingly. Abraham threw himself upon his face, and God spoke with him, saying, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be a father of a multitude of nations. Your name shall no longer be called Avram, but your name shall be Avraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you most exceedingly fruitful and make nations of you, and kings shall descend from you. I will ratify my covenant between me and you and between your offspring after you throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your offspring after you, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourns, the whole land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I shall be a God to them. Let's stop there. I am El Shaddai, he says. We talked about this last week in the Parsha, where Hashem tells Moshe to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I showed myself as El Shaddai. But to you, I'm revealing myself as Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yahweh, Yahuwah, Yahuwah, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton. I am showing myself as that. We talked about what maybe some of the differences and why he may have said it that way. The God who confines himself versus the God who shows miraculous things to the nations or to publicly. He says, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me perfectly, or walk before me and be perfect. So here is some more terminology that we've talked about that you need to know, that you need to be comfortable with. The form here is the phrase here is hirchalech lifnei. Hirchalech lifne. That means walk before me, okay? Walk before me. It literally means walk before my face or to my face. So we'll kind of break this down. So we know that this word, holech, to walk. What's the word to walk? Right? Or the walk. It is the word halakha. Halakha, okay? Holech, walk. In the structure of Judaism, there are two kind of areas, big vast areas of focus. There is halakha, and there is what's called musar, M-U-S-S-A-R. Halakha has to deal with how you keep the commandments, how you walk out the commandments. This is the Sabbath day, keep it holy. How in the world do we do that? How you do that is the halakha, the how you walk. Okay, the way of the walking, that's what it means. Musar is, what are the meanings of that? What does this teach our heart? What does this show us about the heart of God? That's what Musar is. And most of us come from a tradition or a background where we're all worried about Musar, about what it means, and we have very little halakha. We're kind of off balance. I don't mind that, except it creates massive problems in that if you are all worried about what things mean and you don't have much halakha, you don't have much physical, actual walking of those things, the what it means can become unhitched. Unhitched is a really popular word right now, if any of you follow any Christian news, because Pastor Andy Stanley has made everybody's hair absolutely light on fire, because he's talking about how it's time for Christians to unhitch themselves from the Old Testament and how the Ten Commandments don't have any place in the line of Christians. I don't know why everybody's so upset. The church has been saying this for 100 years. Why is everybody nuts about it right now? This is what we all grew up in. Hello? He's just having the guts to come out and write a book about it. But it's 10 years ago, Creflo Dollar said the exact same thing while he was preaching about how he needed more money for a new private jet. I know. Laugh to keep from crying. It's ridiculous. There's all musar, there's all understanding, and hardly no halakha. Your halakha is given in the offering, so I'm going to buy a new car or a new jet or whatever. So God told Avram, I want you to walk, halakha. How we walk is very important. And we love, one of the encouraging passages we love to quote is that, you know, they'll rise on wings as eagles, they'll run and not grow weary, they'll walk and not faint. Our senior pastor, this is brilliant, used to always tell us that, you know, anytime you see a pattern of three in Scripture, it's a progression. It's a progression. So we think it typically in terms of wings as eagles. That's the woo. That's the high point. That's the top, right? When actually, that's the least mature of the three. Wings as eagles is where you start. That's the woo. That's the honeymoon phase. Running and not growing weary, that's a little tougher. But walking and not fainting is the plow horse. It's the walk. The walk. The walk. You don't have the wind in your face from running. You don't have the butterflies from flying. You don't have all that. You just walk. What happens tomorrow? You walk. What about the next day? You walk. The maturity and the strength is in the walking and not fainting. Do not become weary in well-doing. Well, when are things going to change? What if they don't change? Can you walk? Can you continue to walk? Is this something you do? Or is this who you are? If you are squeezed in life, does darkness come out? Or does light come out? Right. If you're squeezed, does Pharaoh come out? Or does Moshe come out? The walk. Like I said several weeks ago, we can disagree on how things are done. That's fine. I don't have any problem with that. I'm secure enough in the way that I'm studying and I'm learning to know that, hey, I could say this is what I believe today, and then next week I come back and say, scrap all of that. We're starting all over again. And then everybody would go like, forget it, I'm done. But we've all got to be in that place. I got here by asking questions. The Father led me to what I know today. If you think it's a thimble's worth, that's fine. But the Father led me here today because I asked questions. But so many people find Torah and they stop asking questions. And well, now we got the Torah. Now we've got everything. That's not good enough for me. I want to know. I ask questions. I want to keep walking. This is the challenge to Avram. Walk. Walk. It's not always going to be daisies and roses. As a matter of fact, it's very seldom going to be daisies and roses. What if our altar calls sounded less like, if you walk this altar and pray this prayer, you get a new car? And more like, if you walk this altar and pray this prayer, you're going to lose everything. Where do I sign up? But see, we think this whole covenant salvation thing is something that God owes us. I'm so good and so valuable. Why would God not want me in his kingdom? What if professional sports teams, what if that's how they recruited? Okay, you guys gather in here. All right. Who thinks the most of themselves that we can't do without you? We really want you on our team. We need all the people packed in here we can, because we need to make a team. So let everybody just get in, and we need you so bad, we'll take whoever, whatever. No, it doesn't work like that. Companies and businesses don't just say, look, we just need employees, so we'll take whoever. It's the participants that want to be on a certain team. They want to work at a certain job. Why? Because there's a standard there. We've made the kingdom and God himself of no effect because there's nothing to want. People should be, the power of saying you're not allowed is really strong. Were you ever playing in the playground and in school? I don't know, for some of you that's like, you know, yesterday, and for some of you that was a little longer. But if you can remember that far back, you play outside and you had clubs. Does anybody have clubs at recess? You know, where you had like these four kids, you know, were in a club. They made a club and this was our tree. And nobody could come in our club, you know, around our tree. And then the girls, you know, girls are awful about this kind of stuff. You know, these few girls and nobody, you know, nobody was allowed in our club. And then the idea that there's a chance you could not get in made you want to get in even more for some of you. The places where somebody says, I don't think you're good enough yet, makes you work even harder. The college that you want to get into as a young person, you know that standard is high. It makes you appreciate and want to be in that school. Now, is everybody welcome into the kingdom? Absolutely. Everybody is welcome. No matter how much filth or dirt or grime or yuck, everybody is welcome into the kingdom. But what we don't tell people is that once you cross from darkness to light, there is a responsibility. Now you wear the kingdom uniform. Now you wear the king's colors. Now you're responsible for carrying his name and his reputation everywhere you go. Oh, well, I didn't want that. I just wanted a big six-figure salary. Oh, yeah, well, you can't just live like you want when you're being paid by that team. Doesn't work like that. And we've made the kingdom just, it's whatever. You know, anybody can get in. Who cares? Anybody can get in. There's a lot more to it than that. Okay, let's move on. So he says, Holech Hilchalek lifnei, which means to walk. And this next word, lifnei, means it can mean before. It can be to, kind of like the come and go. It can be mean a couple different things. So it literally means it comes from the lifnei. Pene is face. Moshe talks about Moshe meeting God face to face. Panim, apanim, face to face. Walk before my face. It could be walk before me, where I'm watching you. I'm seeing every step. It could mean walk to me. Come to my face. In other words, that's where we're focused. We're focused on the face of the Almighty. That was the admonition to Abraham, to walk. And not just to walk, but he says, walk before me and be perfect, or walk perfectly. The Hebrew word here is tamim. Is that one M or two? No, I guess it really matters. One. Tamim. Now, in our Greek way of thinking, we think, well, is it possible for somebody to be perfect? It's a question I've asked for a long time. Is it possible for somebody to be perfect? That's what the word says, it's perfect. You're asking the wrong question. We're asking the wrong question. The question is not about right or wrong, perfect, or doing everything and checking all the boxes. This word tamim has to do with being innocent, being honest, being sincere, being upright and honorable, and being simple and filled with integrity. I can honestly be wrong. Honestly. There are a lot of people we encounter about in our lives, and we say, well, they're sincere. Yeah, but they're sincerely wrong. Well, you know what? Let God deal with that. People that you believe are sincere and sincerely wrong and are going to, you know, be cast into the lake of fire, let God deal with that. If they are sincere, they will find where God has them. God may not have the same exact trajectory for them that he has had for you. It's relax. Take a deep breath and pump the brakes. It's okay. But walking perfectly means to be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with the people around you. Not honesty as in like never tell a lie. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with where you are. Are you an absolute jerk? Do you offend people all the time? Would you even know if you did? Or are you so blinded to your own, you know what I mean? That's none of you in here. I'm not thinking about anything in here, anybody in here. But I'm saying, think about yourself. Are you, you know what I mean? Be honest with yourself. Do some self-analysis. To be honest, to be innocent, to be complete, to be upright and honorable. To be upright. I'm going to get on this rant just for a couple minutes because we don't have a whole lot of time. And I thought we were going to get through a lot more than this. But I think so many of us are still stuck in the idea that we were poured into and we were molded after all of our lives, that basically says, well, you're a worthless piece of nothing, and then so you need Jesus. And then now that you have Jesus, you're still pretty much a worthless piece of nothing, but now you have Jesus. Where do I sign up? I mean, who wants that? Who came up with that marketing slogan? Like, you know, I mean, what denomination said, okay, this is how we're going to get people saved? We're going to talk about how just absolutely irreversibly damaged and filthy everybody is, and that you can't really change that, but then now you have just Jesus attached to your life. What? Because all righteousness is filthy rags. It doesn't even mean what you say it means. The idea, though, the bottom line is that you can do righteousness. And not only you can do, God expects you to. And that's a good thing. a positive thing and something you should be encouraged and happy about. You know, we have this self-deprecation to a level that makes everybody miserable. If you felt led to give to this family we talked about earlier, feel good about it. It's okay. Well, God's going to take my blessing if I feel good about it. No! That's that, nah. Who wants to live like that? If you help somebody, feel good about it, that you're being the expression of God. You're walking in righteousness. You're walking in chesed, loving kindness. You're walking in, when you rest on the Shabbat, brag about it on Monday when you go to work. Man, I'm ready to tackle this week. And all your coworkers look at you like, what? Because I had a great Shabbat. I was able to rest and be with my family, take a nap, whatever. It was the Creator's. The Creator gave me permission to just take care of myself. You see the difference? That this false, like, we got to kill ourselves so that the wrath of God, but we have, it's sick. And it makes people miserable. God expects righteous acts. He expects us to act righteously. That should be exciting. That should be a challenge. You want to talk about hold my beer? Let's talk about doing acts of righteousness. Now, to some people, those two statements don't go together, but to me, it makes perfect sense. All right. So, two admonitions: to walk before the face of God and to walk perfectly, or tamim. And the promise is, I will give my covenant between me and you and shall greatly increase you. Verses 4 through 6, Avram becomes Avraham. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time yet, but I want to cover this because I think it's really interesting. Now, we go from Avram to Avraham in verses 4 through 6. We read it already. So let's look at a couple of origin possibilities for the name. Let's start with Avram. So what does the name Avram mean? Okay? So let's just kind of break. These are possibilities. All right? Nobody get Avram. Well, what is Av? Father, right? Okay. Father. Avinu, our father. Avi, my father. Okay. I is possessive. Avi, my father. Avinu, our father. So Av is father. And then this word Ram is it can mean lofty or exalted. It's kind of the so Avram could mean lofty, exalted father, great father. Another possibility of Avram is father, of course, Av, that doesn't change, father. But we know that Avram came from Haran, right? That's the place that he came out of. He came from Haran, and most people believe that Haran and Paddan Aram, those are two places that you hear of often, are actually the same place. So Avram could mean the father, a father of Aram, Padam Aram. And when you join those two together, you could get Avram, okay? We see that in Genesis 25:20. You can jot these down. Genesis 24:1-7. Avraham sends his servant to Aram, Padan Aram, and to find Yitzhak a wife. Well, where did he send this servant? Back to his people, back to his land, right? In one section it's called Haran, in another section it's called Aram, Paddan Aram. So it could be, very likely it could be the same place. verse 10 of that of Genesis 24, he goes to the city of Nahor, the servant, which many people believe was Eliezer, goes to the city of Nahor to find a wife for Yitzhak. Genesis 28, 1 through 5, Yaakov goes where to find a wife? Paddan Aram. So again, this, establishing this kind of where Abraham was from. Okay, so that's Abraham. It could mean either a lofty or exalted father. It could mean the father of Aram, which if Avram means the father of Aram, what does that tell us about his stature in the place where he was called from, Ur Kasdim? It tells us that he was a great man of stature before he was called for God. Before he was called out and God said, you know, walk before me perfectly, it could be that he was already quite a man of stature wherever he was. Possibility, okay? So let's look now at Avraham, because this one's really good, really interesting. So a couple of possibilities for Avraham is it could be a conjunction of two words, Av, Hamon. Okay, we know that Av, of course, means father. Hamon means a tumultuous, noisy multitude. Av Hamon. So it could be the father of a bunch of nutty, noisy, a big multitude of people. I think we can all see ourselves in that family. This understanding really kind of fits with some of the scripture that we have read and that we will read later. So there's a phrase that we'll come across later that is Hamon Goyim. Remember, there's no such thing as Gentile in Scripture. If you didn't hear that last week, give me a chance to offend you real quick. There's no Gentile, you can't find it in the Scriptures. It's the nations. So Hamon Goyim is a multitude of nations, a noisy big multitude of nations. Av Hamon, the father of this big noisy multitude of people, this racket. Okay? Now, it's one way to look at it is that Avraham is a conjunction between Avram and Avraham, Avhamon. And we have the R that stays. The R is preserved, and that's where we get Avraham from. So Avram, meaning a lofty father, and Avhamon, meaning the father of a multiple of nations, he could be a lofty father of a multitude of nations. That's a possibility, and I think it works in a lot of ways. So the promises that God would establish his covenant between God and Avram and their seed and generations as an everlasting covenant to be God to him and his seed, okay? That was the promise. The admonition or the challenge is for Abraham to guard the covenant and for the seed and after to guard, to keep. Remember that word keep. Shamar doesn't mean to do perfectly. It means to guard it. It means to hold it as lofty, to hold it as something that's precious and something that's sacred. Later on in Genesis 17, we were reading earlier, we have the covenant and the circumcision of the flesh. Okay? We have the covenant and the circumcision of the flesh. And we're going over just a hair, but let's... In verse 13, he says, born in your household or purchased with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. I'm going to cut my covenant into your flesh. An uncircumcised male who will not circumcise the flesh of his foreskin, that soul shall be cut off. Little play on words there. From his people, he has invalidated my covenant. Said this again, but just bears repeating, I think, until we get it, kind of get it as part of our second nature. If God's going to want a man to remember who he is, where is he going to cut him? In a very tender place. In a place where he's going to remember that all the time. He's going to cut the covenant into the body as in the form of physical circumcision. And he says that he that doesn't cut his foreskin will be cut off from God and the people of Israel. So there's going to be some cutting somewhere. Either you take it upon it and you do it yourself, or God's going to do it and you'll have no part in the community of B'nai Israel. But there's going to be cutting. You can't get around it. And so we have the covenant and circumcision of flesh. Verses 15 and 16, Sarai with an I becomes Sarah. What did I say about an I? I is possessive. Whoops, I'm going to break that before it's over with. Sarai, I is possessive. What does Sarah mean? Sarah means princess. Sarai means my princess. Okay. Sarah's prince, Sarai is my princess. And it goes to Sarah with an H. Now, if you look in the kind of the ancient form of the letter hey, if you've done any paleo study or any of that kind of stuff, but even post what we call paleo, into that every letter does have a meaning. And the hey typically means behold or beheld. And so Sarah, one way to think about it, goes from being my princess to public princess. She's the mother of many. If Abraham's the father of many nations, she's the mother. She's not just Abraham's princess. She is now maternal, the mother of many nations. So, some interesting stuff about Abraham and some interesting stuff about Sarai and where their names come from and what's going on in the covenant. So, next week, we are going to take just a few minutes and we're going to go through the promises to the patriarchs down from Abraham, starting with Yitzhak, and we'll go through Yaakov, and we'll talk about the importance of the birthright. And try to get through some of these lessons here pretty quick, because there's a lot in the prophets that I want to cover, a lot of things from the prophets that hopefully it'll start to come into focus. And so we may even skip one of these lessons if I think we're kind of beating a dead horse. So I hope you're enjoying these and kind of the history and the things that are going into it. And so I want to say Shabbat Shalom to those of you watching by live stream. I hope you have a great rest of the day. And thank you for spending some time with us. Lauren and Sandy and Miss Priscilla, those of you guys from Canada, we love you. And hopefully we'll get to see you sooner rather than later. But have a great rest of the Sabbath. And let me pray for our live streamers before we go. Father, we bless your name and we magnify your reputation, your authority, your character. And Father, we ask for your presence, your spirit, your character, your personality, that Yeshua was full of, when he was squeezed, the Shekinah came out, the presence of the character, the personality of Elohim came out. And Father, we want to walk in that character. And so when we're squeezed, Father, let it be light that comes out and not darkness. Let it be Yeshua. Let it be Moshe. Let it be Elohim and not Pharaoh. not Antiochus that comes out of us, Father. Let it be waters, pure waters, living waters, and not some kind of vicious, vile poison, Father. Let us be even tempered. Let us be people of thoughtfulness and wisdom, following who you are and letting our character being molded by you. I pray for a rest for the rest of this Shabbat, that we would be able to take on the week and what it has coming to us, and that we would be able to bring order in some shape or form to our world. We bless you and we thank you in Yeshua's name and for your name's sake. Amen and amen.